Well, let's turn back then in our Bibles to Genesis. And as I said, our text today is going to cover both chapters 42 and 43. And so listen now as we continue to read the account of Joseph being reunited with his brothers. Genesis chapter 43. Now the famine was severe in the land. And when they had eaten the grain that they had brought from Egypt, their father said to them, "Go again, buy us a little food." But Judah said to him, "The man solemnly warned us, saying, 'You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you.' If you will send our brother with us, we will go down and buy you food. But if you will not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, 'You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you.'" Israel said, "Why did you treat me so badly as to tell the man that you had another brother?" They replied, "The man questioned us carefully about ourselves and our kindred, saying, 'Is your father still alive? Do you have another brother?' What we told him was an answer to these questions. Could we in any way know that he would say, 'Bring your brother down'?" And Judah said to Israel, his father, "Send the boy with me, and we will arise and go that we may live and not die, both we and you, and also our little ones. I will be a pledge of his safety. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. If we had not delayed, we would now have returned twice." And their father Israel said to them, "If it must be so, then do this. Take some of the choice fruits of the land in your bags, and carry a present down to the man, a little balm and a little honey, gum, myrrh, pistachio nuts, and almonds. Take double the money with you. Carry back with you the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. Take also your brother, and arise, go again to the man. May God Almighty grant you mercy before the man, and may he send back your other brother and Benjamin. And as for me, if I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved." So the men took this present, and they took double the money with them and Benjamin. They arose and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, "Bring the men into the house and slaughter an animal and make ready, for the men are to dine with me at noon." The man did as Joseph told him and brought the men to Joseph's house. And the men were afraid because they were brought to Joseph's house. And they said, "It is because of the money, which was replaced in our sacks the first time that we are brought in, so that he may assault us and fall upon us to make us servants and seize our donkeys." So they went up to the steward of Joseph's house and spoke with him at the door of the house and said, "Oh, my lord, we came down the first time to buy food. And when we came to the lodging place, we opened our sacks, and there was each man's money in the mouth of his sack, our money, in full weight. So we've brought it again with us, and we have brought other money down with us to buy food. We do not know who put our money in our sacks." He replied, "Peace to you, do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has put treasure in your sacks for you. I received your money." Then he brought Simeon out to them. And when the man had brought the men into Joseph's house and given them water, and they had washed their feet, and when he had given their donkeys fodder, they prepared the present for Joseph's coming at noon, for they heard that they should eat bread there. When Joseph came home, they brought into the house to him the present that they had with them and bowed down to him to the ground. And he inquired about their welfare and said, "Is your father well? The old man of whom you spoke, is he still alive?" They said, "Your servant, our father, is well. He is still alive." And they bowed their heads and prostrated themselves. And he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, "Is this your youngest brother of whom you spoke to me? God be gracious to you, my son." Then Joseph hurried out, for his compassion grew warm for his brother, and he sought a place to weep. And he entered his chamber and wept there. Then he washed his face and came out, and controlling himself, he said, "Serve the food." They served him by himself, and them by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination to the Egyptians. And they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men looked at one another in amazement. Portions were taken to them from Joseph's table, but Benjamin's portion was 5 times as much as any of theirs, and they drank and were merry with him. Amen. In order to understand this large section of historical narrative, it's essential to keep in view God's overarching purpose in salvation. In Genesis chapter 3, we learn that when Adam sinned and all mankind fell from righteousness with him, God immediately announced the gospel. God promised humanity that a Savior would come, the seed of the woman, who would crush the head of the serpent. That is, that a Savior would come and reverse the curse of death on humanity and destroy Satan himself. And then in Genesis chapter 12 and following, God reveals that while his salvation will ultimately extend to the whole human race, the Savior himself will descend from the line of Abraham. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That line would be the line from which the Savior of the world would come. And so as we come to our text today, the great theme of these particular chapters is the faithfulness of God in keeping his promise to send a Savior for mankind through the descendants of Abraham. And you'll notice in these chapters that Abraham's descendants, the family of Jacob, Rachel and Leah were dead by this point, but Jacob and his sons and their wives and their little children, this family needed God's faithfulness and salvation in 3 different ways. First of all, you'll see that they needed food during a famine. It says the famine was very severe in Canaan. Now, it's very hard for us to imagine what a famine really is. Probably no one here has ever truly been hungry. Probably no one here has ever not had the food that they needed to sustain their life. And yet, at this time, there was a famine in the land. They didn't have any food, and the people around them didn't have enough food. This was a desperate situation, and God was going to give them food to save their family. But secondly, the salvation that God brings to the family of Jacob is to bring them all together again. The family had started to fracture. Joseph, of course, was no longer with his brothers and his father. And we read in Genesis 38 that Judah had also left his brothers earlier. And so God is bringing together again the family of Jacob. He's keeping them all together so that the line of Christ will not be interrupted. And then thirdly, ultimately, he's going to bring them down into Egypt so that they have a safe place free from the dangers of Canaan. So if you remember our studies previously at the end of chapter 34, Jacob said to 2 of his sons, "You have brought trouble on me by making me stink to the inhabitants of the land. My numbers are few, and if they gather themselves against me and attack me, I shall be destroyed." And so God's people were in a precarious situation there in Canaan, and God is bringing them down to Egypt where they're going to be cared for. Now, today we want to focus on Joseph's brothers as they begin to experience God's salvation in their lives. These 10 brothers, and then plus Benjamin, are going to begin to experience God's deliverance in their life. We believe, as we read the scriptures, that when God saves an individual and brings them from death to life, that salvation takes place instantaneously. We believe that God the Holy Spirit regenerates people instantly by his sovereign power. There's no such thing as being half regenerated. There's no such thing as being half born again. You're either dead in your trespasses and sins, or you are a new creature in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we also believe that it's impossible to be half justified. that justification is an instantaneous act whereby God declares a guilty sinner righteous on the basis of Christ's perfection alone. And that happens instantaneously. Adoption is the same way. You are either out of God's family or you're in God's family. You can't be half adopted. And when a person is saved by God, that adoption happens instantly. The moment they're regenerated, the moment they're justified, at that moment, they're also adopted and brought into God's family. And these are important truths for us to believe. However, there is another truth that's also important to believe as well. And that truth is that although salvation happens instantaneously, our experience, our personal experience of this salvation is always a process. It takes time to begin to know the Lord Jesus Christ. It takes time to think through what the gospel is. It takes time to say, do I really believe what the scriptures teach about the Lord Jesus Christ? And I don't doubt that there are many people in this room today that perhaps for days and weeks and even years, there was a time in your life when you were uncertain as to whether or not you were truly saved. Salvation happens in an instant, but our experience of that salvation often is a process where we wrestle with doubts. No one could do these things if they weren't really a Christian. So I see this fruit in my life, therefore I must be a Christian. But then we start seeing other things in our life. And we start to wonder, did I really make the leap? Did God really save me? Or am I still dead in my trespasses and sins? And that can be a process. And so today, as we study this particular text, we want to study the personal experience of these men as they come to the point where they are definitively delivered by God and given their physical salvation. Their physical salvation meaning that they are finally brought to Egypt and cared for and provided for their family and for all of their physical needs. And we want to see their experience as a pattern for a spiritual experience as someone comes to the Lord Jesus Christ seeking salvation from Him. Well, there are three elements of this process through which these brothers go, and we'll see them in chapters 42 and 43. The first step in their experience of personal deliverance was their awareness of their desperate condition. It was an awareness of their desperate condition that drove these men to Joseph in the first place. We've already said that the famine was very severe in the land. At the end of chapter 41, verse 57, it says, all the earth came to Egypt to Joseph to buy grain because the famine was severe over all the earth. And in chapter 43, verse 1, the famine was severe in the land. No doubt these men would have been content to continue living their life as it had always been in the land of Canaan. But this famine really shook them, and they were in desperate need, and they heard that there was grain in Egypt, so off they went to go to Egypt. And that is very true of so many people today. Think back if you're a Christian today. What was it that first started you becoming interested in the Lord Jesus Christ? And perhaps some of you are in the position right now where you are still seeking salvation through Christ. What has it been in your life that captured your attention? There comes a moment in a person's life where they're content to go on with things how they've always been. They're happy with the world. They're happy with themselves. And then there's a death that takes place in their family. And they can no longer pretend that everything's fine. Now they have to deal with the reality of death, the loss of a relationship for good. And so they start to think about eternal matters. They've always pushed eternity off to the side, but now they start to think about heaven and hell. Where did that person go? Can that person still see me? Does that person know what's going on right now? Are they even conscious? Or is there something called soul sleep where they have no idea what's going on? And people start to think about these things. Sometimes it could be the loss of personal health. Everything's fine. No problems until the doctor tells you that there's a lump. until your heart starts skipping its regular beat and you start thinking something is wrong with me. What's going on? I need to get myself checked out. And many people are happy to continue on with their life without the Lord Jesus Christ until they start to feel something go wrong with their bodies. They're getting older. They're losing the ability to do what they've always been able to do. They can't remember things like they used to. Their mind is starting to go. They start to think, maybe I should seek the Lord Jesus Christ. It could be the loss of income. It could be the loss of a relationship. But these men experienced famine, and they experienced real hunger. And so they came to Egypt to get grain. And it's interesting, when they come to get grain, they don't have a proud spirit. They don't walk in and come to Joseph, who they see as the ruler of the land, and say, all right, this is what we want, this is what we want, and here's how we want it. Now you do that for us. They walked in and they bowed low to the ground. And they basically said to Joseph, you know we're starving, and we know we're starving, and we're asking you to give us grain. And many people fail to obtain salvation because they say, oh, I'm seeking salvation. I've come to Jesus Christ for salvation. But how they've come is as someone who is full and proud. They're not hungry. They don't view themselves as dying. And so they come with a critical spirit. And they have lots of questions and demands for Jesus. And if you do this for me, Jesus, and if you do that for me, Jesus, and here's how I want it, Jesus, and here's what you better do for me, Jesus, and then I'll take your salvation. And you fail to obtain salvation through Christ because of a proud and overly critical spirit. These men came with humility. And you'll notice, secondly, that after they get the grain and go back, Jacob had told them when they came back, you're not taking Benjamin down there. You're not going back with Benjamin. That's how it's going to be. We're just ending that discussion right now. You have some people like that in your family. You try to have a discussion with them and it's over. And Jacob said, boys, I'm still the dad and we're not doing that. We're not sending Benjamin down. Well, that's all fine and well until all the grain is gone. And so the boys came back to their dad and they said, Dad, we're starving. And Jacob said, well, you're not sending Benjamin down. And Judah said, well, Dad, we've got two choices. Either you keep Benjamin here and we all die, or you send Benjamin with us and we've got a chance. And there are many, many people who start coming to Christ. And then Jesus Christ says, you have to give up that sin. And they say, oh, no. Oh, no. I'm not giving up that career. I am not giving up that career. I am not giving up that relationship. This woman means everything to me. This man means everything to me. I'm not giving them up. Until they start to realize this is life and death. And until you realize that this is a matter of life and death, you'll continue holding on to Benjamin until you go to hell. And that's why many people trifle with God. And they have all these questions. Jacob said, oh, why'd you tell him about Benjamin? You shouldn't have done that, and you shouldn't have done this, and it should have been like this. And his son said, Dad, it really doesn't matter how the information got out. The deal is we either take him or we die. That's the situation. And many people today have a sin that they want to hold on to, but they hide it through philosophical questions. Well, I've just got these questions about God, and I've got questions about salvation, and once he explains everything to me, then I'll really think. No, that's not the issue. The issue is you don't want to bow the knee to Christ. And the issue is you don't really think it's a matter of life and death, because if you did, you would get down on your knees immediately and say, I am starving. Have mercy on me. But that's why many people fail to obtain salvation, because they are holding on to this sin, holding on to this pathway of life that they don't want to give up. And they didn't get grain until Jacob said, you can take Benjamin. And you're not going to obtain salvation until you put that sin to death. Well, when they came down to get the grain from Joseph, they found something wonderful. And what they found was that salvation and deliverance was ready for their every need, full abundance was in Egypt. They found that everything had already been prepared for them, and everything was ready for them to receive this deliverance. Salvation, which they had only begun to experience, had already been planned long ago and accomplished in advance. And so when they arrived in Egypt, they didn't need to figure anything out. They didn't need to have to put the salvation together. All they had to do was to hold open their bag and say, please fill it with grain. That's all they had to do. Just bring their empty sack and say, we're starving, and please fill it up. And everything was already prepared for them. You look in verse 9 of chapter 42, it says, Joseph remembered the dreams that he had dreamed of them. Long before these brothers had ever become hungry, God had already planned to send Joseph ahead of them and provide for everything they would ever need. Now, this incident, we find out later in Genesis, takes place 9 years after Joseph rose to power. So the brothers came down to Egypt 2 years into the 7 of starvation, and added to the 7 of plenty, that's 9 years. And so Joseph, 9 years before, had already put in place all of the government methods and organizations to harvest the grain and to store the grain. So everything was already ready for them when they came. And that is exactly what a person finds when they come to seek salvation through Jesus Christ. They haven't seen their sin before, but then they see their sin and they think, boy, somebody ought to do something about this. How am I going to figure this out? I know what I'll do. Maybe if I do it like this, maybe if I do it like that. And they go about trying to figure out salvation for themselves. It's interesting when you see Jacob, and Joseph had been very explicit. He said, you send Benjamin down, I will take care of you. You don't send Benjamin down, and I won't take care of you. And Jacob's response is what? Well, let's send him down a little bit of honey and some pistachio nuts. Joseph was the greatest ruler in the world at that time. He didn't need their pistachio nuts. And here's Jacob saying, you know, have this little sack of this and this little bag of that. And Jacob's just got Joseph has storehouse after storehouse after storehouse of all of this stuff. And that is exactly what we do with Christ. Oh, I've got this little bag of good works, and I've been to church a couple times, and I've read my Bible a few times, and I've said some prayers, and so maybe you can give me some salvation. And Jesus is saying, I don't need anything you have to give me. I don't need anything. You just come and open up your bag, and I'll give him everything to you. And that's the doctrine of God the Father's eternal love, the doctrine of election, that when a sinner comes to Christ, God says, we've been expecting you because I have chosen you from before the foundation of the world. It's the doctrine of particular redemption, that Jesus Christ came to earth and he says, I am the good shepherd and I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus said, I came for you, so that when we come to Christ, he says, well, I've died for you and I welcome you. And when we come to salvation, God says, here is the Holy Spirit, and he is going to work in your heart and enable you to put to death all of your sin. You don't have to be on your own anymore. The Holy Spirit, he's going to work in you. The work that God began, he will complete at the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, as the scriptures teach us. And so many people come to Christ for salvation, but they fail to obtain it because they have brought their little gifts. And they've brought what they think is important. And we need to come empty-handed to the Lord. Well, thirdly, you'll notice that as Joseph's brothers come to him, they are ignorant about Joseph, and they're confused about what he's actually doing for them. The text is very clear on that, and there are at least 3 instances where the brothers have no idea what's going on. The first is in verse 8. It says, Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. In other words, when they saw Joseph, they thought he was an Egyptian. He was dressed like an Egyptian. He spoke like one. He had the interpreter in between them. And they didn't recognize him. They saw him only as an authority figure who had a massive amount of power and authority in the nation of Egypt, but they had no idea that he was their own flesh and blood. They had no idea that he was their literal brother. They had no idea that when he said to them, "Is your father still alive?" he could have said, "Is my father still alive?" And that is exactly what happens when people first come to Jesus Christ. They only see him as the king. They only see him as this awe-inspiring, terrifying figure who has been given all authority in heaven and on earth. And they don't realize that he is their brother. They don't realize that he has the same flesh and blood that they do. They don't realize that his father can be our father. They only see Christ as some fearful image and figure who has authority over them. But then you'll notice also in verses 23 and 24, that they didn't realize that Joseph could understand everything that they were saying. They didn't realize that Joseph could speak Hebrew. They didn't realize that when they started to bicker and argue among themselves and saying, "What were we thinking? He begged us not to sell him and we sold our brother." They didn't realize that when Reuben said, "Guys, I told you not to do that." They didn't realize that Joseph could understand every single word. And there they were, so embarrassed and ashamed of their sin. And the very one that they had sinned against was standing right in front of them, listening to everything they said. And that is exactly what happens when we come to Christ. We are so embarrassed to tell him that we've sinned. And in our hearts, we think, "Oh, I'm so ashamed of what I've done. I can't let Jesus know that." So when we come to Jesus in our prayers, we sort of say the sins that we're pretty sure he might know about, but we don't really tell him the sins that we don't think he would know about. We tell him the big ones, what we've done and said, but we don't tell him what we've thought when nobody else knows what we're thinking. But Jesus listens to your heart. He knows exactly what you think. He knows exactly what you've said. And the sins that you've committed against other people have ultimately been against him. He was there when they happened, just like Joseph was there when the brothers sinned. He was there. He could have interrupted what they were saying and saying, "Guys, are you talking about me? You mean when I begged and pleaded and you sold me? You mean when I said, 'Please don't do that,' and then you got this amount of money and then you sold me to these people?" He could have explained everything far better than they ever did. And Jesus can do the same thing to us. Jesus can say, "You mean when you took my name in vain? I remember that. I was there. You remember when your marriage was falling apart because neither one of you wanted to bow the knee to Christ? I was there. I heard everything that you said." And yet, you'll notice in verse 24 that it says that Joseph turned away from them and wept. Joseph to them must have seemed like a very cold and a distant figure. They had no idea that Joseph was deeply moved by what they were saying. And when a sinner first comes to Christ, they have no idea how deeply moved Christ is. When you're so embarrassed to talk to him about your sin, when you're so guilty and ashamed, Jesus seems so far away sometimes, but he is deeply moved. And he does hear your heart cries, and he does know your shame and your embarrassment. It's interesting that it says he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes, and they must have thought, again, that Joseph was out to get them. But even as that was happening in verse 25, Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain and to replace every man's money in his sack. And sometimes, providentially, we think that God is against us. But the Lord Jesus Christ, even in that moment, is working for his people. And then thirdly, you find this very interesting situation in chapter 43, verses 16 through 18. Joseph, very graciously, very kindly, invites these men into his home. And Joseph is saying, "Look, I'm extending hospitality to you. I'm going to feed you. I'm going to care for you." And these men start to panic. The very act of kindness that Joseph had toward his brothers was interpreted by the brothers as an act of betrayal. And they became very suspicious. What does he want? What's he going to do to us? And it's almost humorous because they gave, you know, they don't worry. They tell the steward, we've got these nuts and he'll be happy. And then they say to each other there in verse 18, he's going to attack us and he's going to take our donkeys. And again, you just think to yourself, well, it's sort of like driving that 1979 Ford Fiesta rust bucket up to the gates of Buckingham Palace and telling the guard, keep an eye on this, because if King Charles ever sees this, he might want to take it for a spin. He literally has a carriage made of gold. King Charles doesn't need the Ford Fiesta. Joseph didn't need the donkeys. But here they are so worried about this. I think he wants to take us and make us his slaves and take. If Joseph wanted to do that, he could have just called out the army and said, all right, y'all, I got your donkeys. Like, you're done. But Joseph was trying to be gracious to them. And that is exactly the problem that sinners have when they come to Jesus. Isn't it true, if you're a Christian, that you were afraid what Christ was going to do with your life when you came to him? You thought to yourself, ooh, I'd like to become a Christian, but if I do, he's going to take away all my joy and happiness. If I become a Christian, oh no, then Jesus will be in charge of my life and he's going to make me a miserable slave and I'm never going to have any fun and my life's going to be over and it's going to be awful and he's going to take everything from me. That's what Satan wants us to think. And the very things that Christ does to assure us that he loves us, we are suspicious and we interpret that, I think Jesus is trying to get something from me. I'll never want something. He's got to want something from me. It can't be free. He's going to take something from me. But Joseph was saying, I want to fellowship with you. I want you to eat with me. And he then fed them as much as they could have. That's exactly what happens when a person comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, as we apply these things to ourselves today, I want to speak specifically to anyone here who is seeking salvation. Perhaps you're thinking about becoming a Christian. Perhaps you're thinking about committing your life to Christ, but you're not quite certain if it's a good idea. You're interested in Christ, but you're still confused as to exactly who he is and how he operates and what he wants from you. Let me give you these two points of application. First of all, let me issue a warning. It is possible to fail in your quest for salvation. It is possible to be a seeker and never to be one who obtains. How do you seek but never obtain? Well, as we've already said, you must come to Christ in the right way. If you come with demands, if you come with skepticism and a critical spirit, if you come as someone who is brilliant in your own mind and you have all the answers and you know what's going on and you're going to subject Jesus to your interpretation and your critique, you will fail to obtain salvation. We must come with humility. We must come empty-handed. If you come to Christ on a bargain basis, you do this for me and I'll do this for you, you will never obtain salvation. We must come with humility, empty-handed, telling the Lord Jesus Christ that this is a matter of life and death, and if he doesn't give us salvation, we will surely die. And we must come renouncing everything. Christ said in Luke chapter 14, verse 33, that if anyone does not renounce all that they have, they cannot be my disciple. In the same passage, if you do not hate father and mother and wife and husband and children and even your own life, you cannot be Christ's disciple. You must renounce everything. Benjamin needs to go. The sin must be put to death. You must come to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is possible to fail to obtain salvation. And so there's a warning here. But secondly, there's a very great encouragement. All has been provided. All has been provided in the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to come up with anything. You simply need to come to Christ as you are, hungry, thirsty, weak and sinful, empty, starving. All has been provided. All has been taken care of. God the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, has provided salvation in Christ. Full salvation, free salvation, and it was planned long beforehand. All you need to do is come and receive Christ by faith alone. If you're still wondering if salvation is for you, then I would encourage you, secondly, to consider who Jesus Christ is. He tells us that he is gentle, that he is lowly of heart, that he is kind, he's not harsh. One of our hymns beautifully says, "No harshness hast thou, and no bitterness." No harshness, no bitterness in Christ. If you think Christ is out to get you, you've missed it. You're wrong. And if you doubt that, go to the cross where he gave his life for sinners. Go to the cross where he gave his life for sinners and held nothing back but gave everything that he had. And convince yourself once and for all that the only reason God wants to save you is to do good to you, to have fellowship with you, to be in communion with you. Some of us here have been Christians for many years. It's hard to think back to when we weren't Christians. It's hard to think back to how we used to view Jesus Christ. You think back to perhaps the first thoughts that you had of him, and then you continued reading in the Gospels how he healed people like Bartimaeus, how he graciously cast out the demon from the Syrophoenician woman's daughter, about how he raised Jairus' daughter from the dead, how he ate dinner with Zacchaeus, and all of your fears started to melt away, and you began to love the Lord Jesus Christ. It's hard to think back to how it used to be. The Lord is worthy of our trust. And if you're seeking today, then come to the Lord Jesus Christ and seek no farther. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you today for the salvation that is found in Christ alone. Forgive us for our foolishness, our hesitancy, and we pray, Lord, for any that is seeking salvation today. We pray that they would seek with humility. We pray that they would seek with empty hands. We pray that they would seek trusting in a gentle and a kind Savior. And we pray that they would leave this place rejoicing in salvation. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen.